Well, we've changed the order of the service a bit this morning. So instead of going to our prayer time now, we're going to go to the sermon. So I want to encourage you to open in your Bibles, if you have one with you, to the book of Ecclesiastes this morning, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Some of you may be wondering, where is Ecclesiastes? Remember, if you go in the middle of your Bible, you'll find the book of Psalms. And after Psalms is the book of Proverbs, and then after Proverbs is where you'll find Ecclesiastes. Now, we started a series on Ecclesiastes a few weeks ago, and we've seen, as we looked at the book as a whole, that Ecclesiastes is a difficult but useful book of the Bible. It's a book that helps us make sense of our lives here in this fallen world. And so it does that by being honest with us about the struggles of life in this world. It also answers the big questions of life. It's also a book that teaches you through Solomon's personal experience what not to do in this life. And it's most of all a book that teaches us that true meaning and joy are found only in a personal relationship with God through Christ. And so last time, I know it's been a couple of weeks or a few weeks really, but last time we looked at chapter 1, verses 11, or 3 to 11, we saw that even though life is often full of seemingly worthless effort, where there is constant repetition and where nothing seems to be accomplished sometimes, we need to remember the difference that Jesus makes to our work. Because if we are trusting in Christ, he changes everything when it comes to our labor. This morning, we're going to finish chapter 1, looking at verses 12 to 18, where Solomon speaks about the futility of knowledge. The outline has been emailed to you. It's also been posted on our Facebook page earlier this morning. So if you'd like to use the outline and the cross-references, please look at that now. I'm going to read from the New King James Version of the Bible. And again, we're going to read Ecclesiastes 1, verses 12 to 18. Let's hear God's word now with care and with attention. This is the word of our Lord. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, "Look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." And that brings us to the end of the first chapter in this great book of the Bible. Well, it's been said before that knowledge is everything. I'm sure you've heard this phrase before. It's a phrase that's been attributed to many different people throughout world history. And the idea behind it is that if you have knowledge, then you also have power. If you have knowledge, then you also are likely to have success in your life. That knowledge is really the key to a good life. And this is, for instance, why we prioritize education so much with our young people today. Because without an education, you can't go very far in the world. And to be sure, as you think about that, there's a lot of truth in that statement, isn't there? Knowledge is important. But our passage this morning also teaches us that knowledge, while it's important, is actually not everything. It's not everything. And by that I mean it's not ultimate. Yes, it has its uses. And those uses are good. Those uses are largely beneficial. But it's not most important, because as Solomon teaches us here, this is what we're going to talk about this morning, knowledge tends to leave us disappointed, empty, and sad. But there is another kind of knowledge that does not do that. There is another kind of knowledge that satisfies us. There is a kind of knowledge that gladdens our hearts and that meets our deepest longings and needs in life. And that knowledge, the Bible says, that is the most important knowledge. That is the ultimate knowledge. And of course, that knowledge is the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God, because while the world has much to teach us, only God can give us what we need most and what deep inside we are all looking for. And so as we look at these verses, that's the main point I want you to see and to apply to your life today. Knowledge is important, but not ultimate, because what you're looking for can only be found in God. Knowledge is important, but not ultimate. Why? Because what you're looking for, what all of us are looking for, can only be found in God. And that's what I want you to see this morning. Well, let's look at our first point now and consider it together. And the first point is that, like Solomon, many look for answers through the accumulation of the world's knowledge. And so let's look now back at the passage at verses 12 and 13. Solomon says, "I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven." If you remember from chapter 1, verse 1, Solomon began the book by describing himself as the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And here he describes himself similarly, but with an additional detail. And look at what he says in verse 12. He says that he was king over Israel in Jerusalem, which actually more clearly identifies Solomon as being the author, because while there were many descendants of David who reigned in Jerusalem, Solomon was the only one who did so from Jerusalem over all of Israel. You'll remember it was right after Solomon that the kingdom was divided. So there were other kings in Jerusalem, but they reigned only over Judah, not over all of Israel. So here we're given further evidence that Solomon was the author of Ecclesiastes. And what does he say in verse 13? He says that he set his heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. In other words, Solomon determined to accumulate as much knowledge as he possibly could. And if you look at what he says here, it was a focused pursuit. He set his mind to this. He was searching for this. It was also a comprehensive pursuit. He wanted to know all that is done under heaven. Now, think about that for just a second with me, right? That would mean Solomon wanted to know all about things like mathematics, science, literature, carpentry, homemaking, engineering, religion, geography, architecture, medicine, teaching, manufacturing, sports, music, technology, history, and we could go on, couldn't we? There are endless things to learn in this world. And Solomon says here he wanted to learn all of them, but what's more, he says he wanted to learn everything about all of them. We look down at verse 17. He also wanted to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. In other words, he wanted to learn the difference between good and evil. Madness and folly, both referring there to the latter. So as Philip Ryken puts it, Solomon wanted to know as much as he could about as many things as he could. In short, he wanted to know everything about everything under the sun. And to be clear, that pursuit of knowledge was a noble pursuit. It's good to acquire knowledge. In fact, we should acquire knowledge. But there are, at the same time, two elements of Solomon's pursuit here that are problematic and that we especially need to note. And the first one is this: Solomon pursued this knowledge apart from God and his word. Apart from God and his word. Remember, that was Solomon's big mistake that he wants us to learn from in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, for a time, he went away from God and lived by the secular mindset. That is, he lived for a while without reference to God and without referring to God's special revelation in Scripture. Right, so the knowledge he wanted to accumulate here was only what the world could teach him. That it was the world's knowledge ascertained by the world's fallen wisdom. In other words, there was no divine perspective taken into consideration for this pursuit. Then the second problem here is that he pursued this worldly knowledge to see if it could answer the big questions of life. For instance, would it explain his existence on earth? Would it give meaning to his life? Would he be able to find lasting happiness from it? Would it be able to solve all of our problems in this world? Right? In other words, could the accumulation of knowledge, math, science, art, and so forth, give him what he longed for and what every human being longs for? Peace, meaning, joy, satisfaction, solutions, and purpose. Right? That was Solomon's experiment. One of many such experiments, in fact, as we'll see later throughout the book. And you see, like Solomon, there are many people today, looking for the same answers, from the same places. Without considering God, without considering the Bible, they're looking to what they can learn from the world, hoping that it will provide what they need and what they want. So right now, this is what many people are doing in light of the coronavirus. They're looking to the world's understanding to help them make sense of it, to explain its origin, to find its solution, to help them have peace in the midst of it. And if we're honest with ourselves, that can be tempting for us to do as well, even as the believing people of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ever since the Enlightenment, it has been assumed in our Western society that what we know for sure is only that which can be proven by reason and by empirical evidence. Right? Those two things, as we know, have become the primary ultimate sources of knowledge in our day and age. And so as a result, what has happened? Things like science have been elevated above faith, where they are now seen to be a more reliable source of knowledge than the Bible, because while the Bible has many things to say, some of those things are not able to be proven logically, and they're not able to be proven observably. Right? And truth be told, Christians fall into that same way of thinking today, do we not? Now, we tend to think that the world has better answers, or answers that are more sure, answers to things like poverty, marriage problems, depression, and the like. It's tempting to think that the world holds the final word and that the world has the secret to happiness and to success. And this is why, for instance, we often look to the world to give us these things rather than look to God to help us with these things. Now, I want to be clear that I am not saying, this is not to say that truth only exists in the Bible. Of course, truth exists in many places outside of the Bible, and all truth is God's truth. But when we elevate the world's knowledge above the Bible, as if it has what we really need most, then we have fallen into a dangerous place. Because, and this brings us to our second point on the outline, when we are looking for these answers from the accumulation of the world's knowledge, Solomon says we are engaging in both a burdensome and a futile task. And so let's go back now and look at verse 13 again. He says, "And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised." Solomon here, speaking of his pursuit of the world's knowledge, he says it was burdensome. Literally, in the Hebrew, it was bad. It was evil. It was a pursuit by which he was exercised or afflicted. Now, when I was a seminary student, I understood this quite well, because when you're in seminary, you have a very heavy workload. You have thousands of pages always to be reading, and you have hours of lectures to sit through and learn from, and pages of papers to write. It's a full-time job, really, that tends to encompass the entirety of your life. We have some graduate students in our congregation. You could ask any of them. That's how they feel about their studies as well. Study is hard work, is it not? It's demanding. It's exhausting. It takes a toll on you. And so it often feels like it's an affliction. And that's what Solomon experienced. His pursuit was not an easy one. It was not a light one. It was an onerous one, he says. And notice the reason he gives for it being so burdensome. He says it's because of God. And did you catch that? He says that God has given this burdensome task to the sons of man. And there he literally says to the sons of Adam, which is a reference back to the Garden of Eden. Remember, when Adam first fell into sin, a curse came upon the creation. God said that the ground now was going to produce thorns and thistles from here on out, that work had always existed. Work was always good and is still good. But now, because of sin, work is hard. It's extra hard. And as Paul tells us later in the New Testament, God is the one who put this curse upon the world. Romans 8, verse 20, for instance, says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him," they're referring to God, "who subjected it." Right? So the fact that acquiring knowledge is a burdensome task, Scripture says, is because God placed a burden upon us because of our sin. Gordon Keddy, I think, explains it well. He says, speaking here of God, that he has imposed a set of limitations upon us that were not always there. We are subject to a kind of discipline that keeps us down. All right, so looking for happiness through the accumulation of the world's knowledge, Solomon says, no, that's actually an unhappy business. It's a burdensome task. It won't provide the happiness that you're looking for. But he goes on and he says, it's not just a burdensome task, it's also a futile task. And so look with me at verse 14. "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind." He says essentially the same thing down in verse 17 as well. This word vanity is one we find many places throughout Ecclesiastes. And as we've said before, it means futile. So if something is vain in the book of Ecclesiastes, in other words, it's pointless, it's meaningless, it's like grasping for the wind, Solomon says. Today, whenever something is really difficult, we have a phrase and we say it's like herding cats. I've never done this before, I've never tried, perhaps you have, but I can imagine what this is like. Herding cats is something that's seemingly impossible and something that is utterly frustrating. Because cats are fiercely independent. And that's how it is with the wind as well, isn't it? It's very windy today here in Lafayette, Indiana. I can hear the wind right now, even outside my window. And yet you can't catch the wind. You can't corral the wind. In fact, if you try, you're just going to be disappointed and aggravated. Right? Because it's a futile thing to do. We all understand that. Here Solomon says the same thing is true with looking for meaning and significance and happiness from the world's storehouse of knowledge. It's like herding cats or grasping the wind. You can try. You can try really hard. You can give your entire life to it, but it will only leave you frustrated in the end because it can't really be done. It's a futile task. So Solomon did the experiment. Now Solomon says this is his conclusion to the experiment. It's burdensome and it's futile. And yet, if you think about it, if Solomon could not find answers to these questions from the world's knowledge, then we will not be able to either. Right? Because who was Solomon? Solomon was the wisest man in the world. You'll remember when Solomon first became king, this is what he asked for. He asked for wisdom. And the Lord gave him wisdom in great abundance. So if you look on your outline, I've given you 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 to 31. And there we read, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus, Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men." Simply put, Solomon had the credentials needed to accumulate this kind of knowledge and to find these kinds of answers. Not to mention the fact that he was also the king who had a vast resources at his disposal. Right? So if anyone could find these answers by employing wisdom, Solomon could do it. Commentator Douglas Sean O'Donnell says, "If anyone's resume fit the job of exploring what the world had to offer with wisdom as his guide, it was King Solomon's resume." I heard another pastor once say, Solomon is like Peyton Manning in football or Bill Gates in computers. If he can't do it, then no one can, because he was the wisest man in the world. As he says down in verse 16, he understood great wisdom and knowledge. He was Mr. Wisdom, as one author has put it. And yet, this is the conclusion he came to at the end of his quest. Philip Ryken is helpful. He says, study all philosophy, research all religion, take all the personal improvement courses, and it will still end in frustration and vexation. And that's what Solomon is telling us here. There are many things we can learn from the world. We can learn, for instance, how to cook a delicious meal. We can learn how to build a house. We can even learn how to do heart surgery on a patient. And it's good to learn those things. I'm not saying anything here against the importance of education. But when it comes to the big questions of life, such as where do we find meaning, where can we find true joy, where can we find lasting satisfaction in this life, the Bible says, do not look to what the world can teach you. Having learned the hard way, Solomon says, no, don't do that. It's burdensome and it's futile. And you too will have the same experience. It's a painful waste of time. Right? And that's because, and this brings us to our third point on the outline, the world's knowledge doesn't have all the answers that you're looking for. That's a statement of fact. And so let's go back to the passage and look at verse 15 now. He goes on, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. Here in our passage this morning, Solomon employs a certain structure to what he's saying, and that is he begins with his quest, right? So what he was trying to do, then he explains his findings from that quest, and then finally he gives the reason for his findings. And we see that repeated. It happens, those three steps take place in verses 12 to 15, and then they're repeated again, those three steps, in verses 16 to 18. So having explained his quest for knowledge and how it was futile, now he explains why that is the case. And he uses a proverb, as we see here in verse 15. And it's a proverb with two parts to it. And so first he says, there are things in life that are crooked and lacking. In other words, not everything is as it should be. And we can come up with countless examples of this, can't we? Disease, broken relationships, sin, death, tragedy, difficult people, and so on. Right? There are many things that we know of very keenly that are wrong in this world, that are not what they should be. And second, Solomon says here, not all of those things can be fixed. Not all of them can be fixed. The crooked cannot be made straight, and the lacking cannot be numbered. In other words, there's not an answer for everything. There's not a solution for everything in the world. No, some things are irreparable. Philip Ryken puts it this way. He says, taking both parts of the proverb together, life is what it is, and there is nothing we can do to fix it. There are so many things that we are powerless to change. People we cannot manage, problems we cannot solve, longings we cannot satisfy. Now, again, to be clear, there are many answers to things in life. I just mentioned some of them in the last point. But there's not an answer to everything, and that's what Solomon is teaching us here. The world's knowledge, as great as it may be, cannot fix everything. As you know right now, there are scientists throughout the entire world working diligently night and day to find a cure or a vaccine for the coronavirus. And they may find such a cure. If they do, that will be a wonderful blessing to the world. But we have to realize at the same time, they may not find a cure now or ever. Right? That is a very likely possibility. Now, take, for instance, the common cold. Thankfully, the common cold doesn't really kill anybody, but no one's been able to find a cure to it. Nobody. And even if they do eventually find a cure for the common cold someday or for all cancers someday or whatever it may be, they will not be able to find a cure for all sickness and all disease. Why? Because that which is crooked cannot be straightened, Solomon says. What's more, there's certainly not an answer to all the big questions of life in the world's storehouse of knowledge. For instance, you can look all day. You're not going to find the solution to your persistent unhappiness from what the world has to teach you. You will not find an accurate explanation for your existence or a purpose that gives meaning to your life. You can learn all there is to know about math and science and art and literature and psychology and so forth, and yet you're not going to find it. Now, you may find what looks like an answer, but it won't be the real and lasting answer. You may even make up an answer, but you'll know deep down that you're just pretending. Why? Because the world's knowledge doesn't have all the answers, and it never will. That's Solomon's point here. And we know this, don't we? Douglas Sean O'Donnell, he says, people too often think that the accumulation and implementation of information will solve the world's problems. People think this all the time. But we know enough history and have experienced enough life to know how foolish this proposition is. Now, that's a hard truth for us to come to grips with, isn't it? Especially as Americans, because we think we can solve any problem that there is in this world. As long as we have enough time, as long as we have enough energy, and as long as we have enough money, we can do it. Right? That's the American mindset. You see, the Bible says that's not always the case. It's not always the case. It won't always work. You won't always find an answer or a solution to your problem, because the world, while it can give you many things, cannot give you everything. Solomon says that's why it's futile to look for answers from the world's knowledge, why it's a painful waste of time. It's because you can spend your entire life looking for an answer and yet never find it. Some problems, Solomon says, can't be solved. Some questions can never be answered, at least not by learning the wisdom of this world. So that's one of the big reasons why it's burdensome and futile. But then fourthly, as we see on the outline, it's also burdensome and futile because accumulating the world's knowledge leads to further sorrow. In fact, it always leads to further sorrow. And so go down to the end of our passage and look with me at verse 18. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So here is the other reason Solomon gives for why accumulating knowledge is a burdensome and futile task. He says it's because the more you know, the sadder you become. Gordon Keddie puts it this way: a little knowledge may be a dangerous thing, but a lot of it can sometimes be downright depressing. That's what Solomon wants us to see here in this proverb. And there are many reasons, if you think about it, why the increase of knowledge comes with the increase of sorrow. Let me just give you three of them briefly this morning. First, it's because the more you know, the more you realize how little you know. This is what Albert Einstein, for instance, once said of himself, and I'm sure it's been your own experience as well, especially for those of you who are older. You've learned a lot throughout life, and yet as you've learned more and more throughout life, you've also realized how much there still is for you to learn. When we're younger, we don't realize this, do we? When we're younger, we think we know everything. But as we get older and as we grow in understanding, it becomes clearer and clearer for us. There is a lot more we need to learn. And connected to this, second, when you realize how much more you still need to learn, your list of questions only continues to grow. And so just when you think you're getting somewhere, you're finally making progress in the quest, it often feels like you just have to go back to the beginning and start over again. Now you have more work to do. Now you have more answers to pursue. And as we've seen, answers aren't always easy to come by, nor are they always available. And this is a process full of grief and sorrow, to be sure. And then third, acquiring knowledge leads to sorrow because the more you know, the more you're aware of the sad realities of life. My kids, for instance, know about the coronavirus, especially my older two kids. They understand that a serious illness is spreading throughout the world right now and that we need to be careful not to contract it. They understand this is why we're stuck at home all day, every day right now, and why they're not going to school. But at the same time, they're not really worried about it or scared about it, by it. They just want to play, eat food, play games, enjoy the time, and go on with life as kids. Because while they may know a little of what's going on, they don't understand all of what's going on. But Ann and I, our experience right now is a little different, isn't it? And not that we're utterly consumed with worry, but there's certainly the temptation to worry. It's definitely on our minds a lot more. And certainly we feel the burden of it more. Why? Because unlike our kids, we understand it more. We have much greater knowledge about the virus than our children do. There's another saying we sometimes use. Ignorance is bliss. And in a way, that's what Solomon is telling us. Now, he's not saying we should remain ignorant. Right? This is not an excuse for us to not learn anything. Right? Learning is still good and a necessary element of life. But when you grow in knowledge, you will also grow in sorrow. That is just a fact of life. Solomon says that's also why the more you learn, it is a burdensome task and it's a futile task. And so if you think that more knowledge will give you what you're looking for, meaning, happiness, ultimate solutions, Solomon says you're in for a rude awakening. Because the world's knowledge may be able to give you a lot of good things, but it cannot give you everything that you're looking for. And so then, as we see fifthly and finally on the outline, instead, you need to accumulate the kind of knowledge that matters most. That is the knowledge you especially need to be accumulating. You see, if the world's knowledge cannot give us what we're looking for, then what can give us what we're looking for? Remember, that's the question we have to be asking ourselves. Solomon here, he's not just bringing out all of the saddening things about life. He's not just showing us all of the problems and then leaving us there in our misery. I know, as we've seen from the beginning of our series, Solomon shows us the problems so that we can also then find the solution. And there is a solution to this problem. And we find it mentioned for us in the book of Jeremiah, actually. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, where we read these words. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Scripture, in other words, says there is something better than having the world's knowledge. And it is knowing the Lord. That kind of knowledge is vastly superior than the world's knowledge. Now, why is this? Well, for one, it's because when you know the Lord, your eyes are opened to see things more clearly. Now, we talked earlier about the curse that God has put upon the world since the time of Adam's fall into sin. And that curse, you see, extends to our minds. Theologians call this the noetic effects of the fall. Our minds, in other words, are tainted and darkened by sin. As you know, I wear glasses, and when my glasses aren't on, I'm not completely blind, thankfully. But I cannot see far away at all, and I have a very hard time seeing anything clearly. And that's how it is with us apart from this knowledge. We can still ascertain truth in the world, but we cannot see everything clearly or accurately. Knowing God, however, opens our eyes to see all of that. Paul speaks of this, for instance, when he says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. In other words, when we know the Lord, we can see things, so to speak, that other people cannot see. Right? We have the heavenly perspective so that everything is in view because we have the Word of God. We have the Word of God. And so our understanding of the world then is better and more accurate. And then with this, knowing God is superior because when you know him and his word, you're also given answers to your questions. And not to every question, of course, boys and girls, I'm sorry, you're not going to find answers to your homework assignments on math and science and so forth in the Bible. But the Bible does give you the answers to the big and serious questions of life. Why do I exist? What is my purpose? How can I be happy? In other words, this knowledge, knowledge of God, that's a knowledge that does lead to happiness. It's not an unhappy burden. It's a joyful privilege and pleasure. And it's also a kind of knowledge that not only provides answers to the big questions of life, but that also provides solutions to the big issues of life. Right? Things like disease, poverty, drugs, broken relationships. In other words, the crooked can be made straight with this kind of knowledge. Because most of all, this is the knowledge that solves your greatest problem and that meets your greatest need: sin and alienation from God. Right? You see, there is only one way to know God. It is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? Well, the Bible says your sins are forgiven and you are reconciled to God. And friends, when those things take place, everything changes for the better in your life. So what do you need to know then more than anything else? You need to know God. You need to know the Lord. This is why Solomon, at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, says that the conclusion of the matter is to fear God and keep his commandments. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Why? Because the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1, verse 7. In other words, when you fear God, that's when you're given this knowledge. That's when your eyes are open to see things clearly. That's when you're given the answers to your questions. That's when you're given the knowledge that's not futile, but that is one that leads to great joy. And so the question then is, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? And by that, I'm not asking, do you know facts about the Lord? But do you have a relationship with the Lord? If not, then that needs to be your highest priority right now. You need to trust in Christ and pursue a relationship with him. In other words, you need to accumulate this knowledge of God for the very first time and have a relationship with the Lord. And if you're not sure how to do that, please talk to me. You can message us on our church's Facebook page, and I will get it. And because you see, if you don't have this knowledge, but you have every other kind of knowledge the world can teach you, you've got nothing. You have got absolutely nothing. You need the knowledge of God. But if you do have a relationship with the Lord, then brothers and sisters, you need to keep accumulating the knowledge of God. And by that, I mean you need to keep growing in your relationship with the Lord and keep deepening your understanding of his word. Because again, there's no more important knowledge for you to have than the knowledge of God. That is the knowledge that matters most. Eric Alexander, a minister in Scotland, in his book on prayer, tells the time of when his brother was converted to Christ. His older brother apparently, was the very first Christian in his family. And he tells of a time when his father asked his brother to lead the family in prayer. And after his brother led the family in prayer, Eric said to his parents, "He speaks to God as though he knows him." And his mother responded, "I think he does." Well, friends, can the same thing be said about you and about me? Do you know the Lord? Is that clear and obvious in your life? Again, the world has a lot to teach you, and it is good to learn most of what the world has to teach you. But if you're looking for meaning and satisfaction and purpose, if you're looking for ultimate solutions to the big problems of life and ultimate answers to the big questions of life. In a word, if you're looking for happiness and joy and peace and change, most of all, if you're looking for eternal life after death, then there is a certain kind of knowledge that you need more than any kind of knowledge this world can give you. You need the knowledge of God. That's the knowledge that matters most. So keep learning what the world has to teach you about math, about history, and so forth. But at the same time, make sure you are especially growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge is important, but it's not ultimate. Why? Because what you're really looking for can only be found in God. Let's pray. Lord, today we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would use it in our lives. Father, help us to understand what we've discussed this morning, and please write it upon our hearts. May it be said of every single person who is on this live stream now that we truly know the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ. All this we pray in his name. Amen.